Gospel Tangents needs your support. Please consider donating to our website, gospeltangents.com. We'll use your donation to help produce other podcasts and professional documentaries such as this. Welcome to Gospel Tangents Podcast. I'm your host, Rick Bennett. Mormons often refer to the temple as the University of the Lord. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 88:119, it says that the temple is to be a house of learning, a house of faith. Did you know that the original Kirtland Temple was envisioned to be more of as a real school than a temple? Dr. Mark Staker, an LDS anthropologist at the Church History Library, tells us more about the evolution of the Kirtland School into the Kirtland Temple. Let's listen in on our conversation.
Joseph Smith receives revelations in batches during specific periods of time. When he was in Harmony, Pennsylvania, working on the Book of Mormon, he received quite a few revelations. And then when he gets to Kirtland, Ohio, he receives a significant number of revelations. What I find intriguing is that once he leaves Kirtland, the number of revelations Joseph receives drops significantly. That the later sections of the Doctrine and Covenants are minutes from meetings or extracts from journals from people of things that Joseph taught. Even section 132, which Joseph dictated in Nauvoo, most of, if not almost all of it, is drawing on his Kirtland revelatory experiences rather than anything that he might have received later on. And I think it suggests some things about Kirtland being this catalyst to the revelatory experiences for Joseph. And most of those revelations address questions that they had at the time, and the majority of them are received in response to the temple that they're constructing. But initially, they don't quite understand it as a temple. The Joseph Smith meets regularly with a number of priesthood holders in what they call the School of the Prophets. The School of the Prophets uses language from New England and from that Puritan past. It's a training ground for ministers or for individuals who are particularly interested in becoming more righteous, more in tune with the Bible or aligning their lives more with living the Bible, rather than saying a training ground for people who actually want to be prophets, so, you know, as we might understand that. But the School of the Prophets meets regularly in the Newell K. Whitney store, in the upper floor of N.K. Whitney's store. And as they discuss having another space to meet, they're talking about it as a school. They're going to build a schoolhouse. And they talk about building this school of logs, and Lucy Mack Smith shares that story in her biography of Joseph Smith coming in and saying, you know, are we going to build a house to our Lord of logs? You know, the Lord has a better plan for us, you know, something more grand, and he reveals information about building, you know, what we now call the temple. Well, it was still a schoolhouse. It just wasn't to be a log schoolhouse. It was to be something grander. And a schoolhouse back then, you have to understand that when missionaries were going out and preaching, they often met in schoolhouses to preach. That was a gathering place for Latter-day Saints. And they were holding meetings at that very time down in the Red Schoolhouse in the Kirtland Flats. That's where the congregation was meeting for the Kirtland Saints. And so schools were a place for congregational worship as well. And as this schoolhouse that they're going to build in Kirtland, as an understanding of it develops, they're calling it the House of the Lord. But it's still its purpose is to be a school. Now, as they are going to build this school, this House of the Lord, they plan on it being a specific size and having a specific look based on Revelation. And Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon and Frederick G. Williams have a revelation where they see this building kind of come over them as they're laying down on the ground and look up into the sky. And what they see looks remarkably like the temple that they have planned for Missouri. There are sketches of the temple to be built in Missouri that survive. Not any sketches for a temple or another structure in Kirtland, but those sketches for the temple in Independence, Missouri, look very similar to the Kirtland temple that we eventually get. And what they do is they build this according to Revelation. The dimensions are provided by Revelation, and the large details of the building are provided by Revelation. And those revelations are in the Doctrine and Covenants. But also, a lot of the other revelations being received about that same period of time are addressing the temple, and we don't understand that today because we think, oh, this is about priesthood. You know, section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants, for example.
That's the Oath and Covenant of the priesthood,
yeah.
Right? We know that as...
Well, we know that's all about priesthood. And when it was published, its title was On Priesthood, you know, and it did address priesthood, but why priesthood? Why suddenly all this information that's coming out about how the priesthood is traced back, and it provides names, the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Before that, it was the lesser priesthood and the greater priesthood. And now we have these names for these authorities, and Joseph Smith receives revelations on quorums, and that you had to have presidents of these quorums, and how this is all to be organized. And he's ordained as the president of the high priesthood. And this is all unfolding at the same time that they're moving forward on this building to be built in Kirtland. And lo and behold, the structure of the internal areas of that building all decry priesthood, or I shouldn't say decry. They support. They cry out priesthood. They declare priesthood. You have priesthood pulpits that declare this authority, priesthood authority from the deacon, the presidency of the deacon's quorum, and the presidency of the teacher's quorum, the presidency of the priest's quorum, all on the east side of the temple. And then on the west side, you have the presidency of the elder's quorum and the presidency of the Melchizedek priesthood. And then you have the presidency of the high priesthood of the church, which is a little bit different than the Melchizedek priesthood at the time. But those are all priesthood authorities that are visually incorporated into this building, and the benches in there are movable, so you can move to face one side or the other as each of these priesthoods speak, and they're essentially given equal focus, you know, that you can turn one way or you can turn the other, and that this is all priesthood authority. And at the same time, Joseph Smith then starts talking about priesthood restoration, and that's when we get those earliest accounts of John the Baptist coming and restoring the Aaronic priesthood, and then early mentions of other authority. Now, Oliver Cowdery, when he first arrived, had talked about authority, and authority from an angel as early as November of 1830, but we don't have the details of that because that wasn't shared, but these are recorded accounts, and it's so important that they're publishing it in the paper and giving more detailed information on it than they had earlier. So where it might have been an incidental part of the narrative before, now it's becoming the focus of the narrative. The priesthood is important. And then the house of the Lord also becomes more than just a schoolhouse. It is the schoolhouse. It's the school of the elders meets there, you know, instead of what they were calling the school of the prophets before. And the name is changing a little bit, but they're also holding other kinds of meetings, such as to study Hebrew. And they have the Hebrew school, and they hire a teacher to come in and teach them Hebrew. They're studying grammar, and they're studying composition and writing, and they're studying these other things, and it becomes so influential that the local community starts meeting down in the schoolhouse on the flats, and they organize an adult education program where they're trying to do some of the same things. Theirs ends up failing after just a couple of days. They're not able to do it, but this is before adult education becomes widely practiced in America. This is some of those earliest efforts to do that, and it's all part of this Kirtland schoolhouse, Kirtland House of the Lord experience. And it's not until after the building's dedicated, then Jesus Christ appears there, and where he had promised earlier, "Behold, suddenly I come to my temple." Well, now he's doing that in a building, and Moses and Elias and Elijah appear in this building, and they bring keys. Joseph already held the priesthood authority. They're not bringing authority. He had all the authority he needed with Peter, James, and John, but they're bringing these keys that allow him then to use that authority in some more specific ways. That all happens in this building. So what is this building? It's more than just the house of the Lord. It's more than a schoolhouse. It's a temple. And it gets that name after that time. People begin to call it a temple. And it's now, today we think of it as the Kirtland Temple. But it was a growing process to get to that point. And it wasn't until the Savior appeared there that people came to really understand that.
Wow.
In that context.
I guess that's one of the interesting things to me. You brought up so many questions that I wanted to ask. Because the Kirtland Temple was a lot more open than, you know, our modern temples are. It was more of a gathering place. You mentioned it was a school. You know, there's that scripture, the Doctrine and Covenants, that says the temple should be a house of learning, a house of faith. This literally was a house of learning. They taught grammar.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting to me, because our concept of temples has changed so much since those early days of Kirtland. It's interesting to me to hear you say that this was more of an evolution. It wasn't like, oh, let's build a temple, and this is what, you know, baptism for the dead wasn't even there.
No. Yep, they're learning out of the best books. They're learning. That is a house of learning. Temples still are that today, but in a much more refined sort of way than they understood it, more as that all learning took place in this building, and that was one of the primary emphasis of that building was that learning that took place in there. So,
I hope you enjoyed part one of our conversation about the Kirtland Temple. Part two is such a big topic, we're actually going to have two guests. In addition to Dr. Staker, I'm going to invite Dr. Richard Bennett, professor of church history at BYU, to add some light onto this topic. We'll talk about the story of the saints crushing up their own china to make the plaster of the Kirtland Temple. Is this really a true story?
No, I'd heard that my life growing up, as many people do, how the saints took their best china and broke it and put it into the plaster. And
no, that's not a true story.
Okay.
That's one of those Mormonisms that have come through somewhere along the line.
And they would break up materials, largely glass, broken window glass fragments, and broken fragments of ceramics and things that they would chip into it, put into that, to get it to look like granite.
Nevertheless, it was a beautiful bluish tinge to it, and that would shine in the sun.
The sun would shine on it, and you get a little sparkling from a distance, and it was quite a dramatic view from the distance.
Is there a difference of opinion on this topic? What's the real story? For more information, please subscribe on our website, gospeltangents.com, where you can get a transcript. You can also get one at amazon.com for just $3. Please subscribe to iTunes, Stitcher, or other podcast application, and give us a review so that others can find us. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you continue to support us here at gospeltangents.com.